Turn with me, if you will, in your scriptures to the book of Philippians. We are in chapter 3. And I wish to read in your hearing verses 7 through 16. We'll focus our attention especially upon verses 13 and 14 this morning. Please stand with me in honor of God's holy word. And let us delight to hear that sacred word from Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let's ask God's blessing upon this, his holy word, as it is preached. Most holy Father, bless to us this sacred word for spiritual life. Feed us upon Christ. Give us much of him. And enliven our hearts by his power, we pray in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Here in chapter 3, Paul has turned his attention to instructing the Philippians in the doctrines of justification and sanctification. In verses 2 through 9, he warned the Philippians away from the heresy of the Judaizers. And those who promoted that false doctrine believed that the way we find acceptance with God is through our own works, accomplishing our own righteousness through our own moral and religious achievements. Paul opposes this with the truth of the gospel. He shows that works righteousness is worthless because, first, it's tainted with sin, and secondly, it is opposed to true righteousness found through faith in Christ. No, the righteousness which is acceptable to God is a foreign righteousness, the righteousness of God received by faith in Christ. And those who are united to Christ by faith have, as Paul testifies, an ever-deepening love for Christ that longs for more of what Christ gives. Here, Paul turns to the doctrine of sanctification. In verse 10, Paul describes that longing for a deeper knowledge of Christ that is expressed in a life of holiness, that is, first, empowered by his resurrection, and secondly, transformed by communion in Christ's suffering and death. So that we now long for that completeness in holiness that will be ours because of Christ at the resurrection. Now, Paul is pressing these doctrines because they are critical to preserving and promoting the fullness of joy that is ours in Christ. This has been the recurring theme of Paul's letter. It is this joy in knowing Christ that has sustained Paul in all his trials. So, Paul is instructing the Philippians, and through them, he's instructing us in the path of joy. This joy is found in Christ alone, and it is a part of the abundance and riches of our salvation that we have in Christ alone. As we have cast ourselves by faith upon Christ alone for our salvation, we have in him full acceptance with God, and this, as Paul demonstrates, is our justification. And so, united to Christ by faith, we have a longing to know Christ more deeply and to live out that relationship in ever-increasing holiness. And here, we're now talking about sanctification. So in verse 12 that we looked at last week, Paul sets out what that life of sanctification looks like. In contrast to justification, this life of sanctification is not a passive experience. Remember that in justification, God does something outside of us, and we trust him for it. He gives us his own righteousness in Christ by faith. We simply receive it by faith. This is summarized beautifully in the Shorter Catechism, question and answer 33. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now it's important to understand, sanctification is still God's doing, but in sanctification we are made active participants, in distinction from justification. In sanctification, having been given a new heart, we now have a longing for Christ and Christ-likeness. And along with that longing, we are empowered to take action in pursuit of increased holiness. This, again, has a beautiful summary in question and answer 35 of the Shorter Catechism. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. See, it's still God's work. It's still what God does. Now, not an act outside of us, but a work in us, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That enabling or empowering to die to sin and live to righteousness is what Paul is talking about at this point in chapter 3. So last week we saw Paul set out a description of this life of sanctification in 3 points. We describe them as a motive, a method, and a mission. Paul said he was moved by what he lacked. He could see out ahead of him what awaits him, his goal. Full knowledge of Christ Jesus resulting in complete holiness and total freedom from sin. Here Paul is getting a foretaste of that freedom and power even now, and he's moved to have as much of that now as he can possibly experience. He's motivated by what he's already tasted of what he sees out ahead of him. And so this puts Paul in motion. Paul says he presses on. This is the method of his Christian life. Remember, this was a term, this pressing on, that described an eager pursuit, a chasing something down to lay hold of it. And Paul then played on those words about laying hold of something to make his third point about the mission. This is his mission and ours, to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of us. This is the Christian life, the passionate pursuit of the knowledge of Christ lived out in Christ-likeness. And so, it is not surprising Since this is so pivotal, since this is so critical to the Christian life, Paul's not finished with this subject quite yet. In verses 13 and 14 before us this morning, Paul takes this message from verse 12. And now he presses it into a metaphor to give it fuller expression. Paul compares this eager pressing on in the Christian life to a race. And he, and through his example, we are the runners in that race. He uses the language of reaching forward towards a goal for a prize. These are terms that his hearers would have immediately recognized as terminology that sparked their imagination about the foot races that they would have seen, competitive foot races in their day. So Paul uses that imagery to reinforce his message about how he lives the Christian life. And he's going to continue pressing this example for the Philippians to follow. So, as we take this up and look at verses 13 and 14, first, let's look how Paul introduces this expanding, this giving of a fuller understanding of his theme from verse 12, as he moves into verses 13 and 14. Notice his introduction is a repetition, and that's not surprising. He's really going to recapitulate everything he talked about in verse 12, just in an expanded way with the metaphor of a race. But it's important for us to notice what he does as he introduces this in verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Now that's familiar. That's how he started out before. Sometimes repetition can be just a rhetorical technique where emphasis is placed simply by repeating something. But here the apostle is leaning into his message even more with a loving but serious emphasis. Note, first, he gets the attention of his hearers lovingly with an endearing term. And he's used a term like this and other endearing terms in other places in the letter thus far, again, to grab the attention lovingly of his hearers. He says, "Brethren." And he's done this elsewhere. He did this up at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1. He does this throughout the letter at key points, using endearing terms such as "my beloved" or "my brethren" and so on. It warms the heart of his hearers, captures their attention, and lets them know his deep devotion to their good as he presses a particular point. Clearly, the apostle is expressing a heart love for his hearers. And as this message is challenging, we need to make sure we're hearing it with the love of Christ being expressed by the apostle. So this isn't just a rhetorical flourish. When he repeats himself here and does it with the term of endearment, it's because what he's about to do is give a very challenging instruction. And so it's as though he grabs them now by the shoulders, looks them in the eyes, and says, "Now, dear brothers, I want you to hear me, as I said before. I don't count myself as having arrived yet. I haven't laid hold or apprehended." He's using the same term he used at the end of verse 12. Apprehended is another form of that laying hold of. And he's repeating that idea, using that language of mission. Just like he has not arrived at full maturity, as he said in verse 12, he's not arrived at that perfection and holiness in Christ, so too he has not yet laid hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of him. And Paul is saying again, then, to them, "I've not yet arrived." He's about to give a serious challenge in this metaphor. He is concerned that they understand that this is not an extraordinary, that's an unusual challenge. This is a challenge that they need to see as their ordinary calling. It's not an extraordinary calling, only suitable for Paul. He's, as it were, tying his heart to theirs as he holds himself as an example to them and calls them to do what he's doing in running this race. And so, having introduced it in that way, he now moves to that one thing. Now, in our translations, if you're using the New King James, you'll notice that the words "I do" have been added. They're in italics. They're added for clarity, but Paul's language is truncated for emphasis. The addition of "I do" certainly makes it a bit clearer in how we would normally speak, but Paul, it's as though Paul is saying, "Now, brethren, I've not arrived. I've not laid hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. But you need to understand, in my life, there's one thing. One thing." And as he holds that before them in this somewhat startling way, we need to note the focus of this one thing in Paul's life, his race that he's running. That one thing is what he's been talking about, and here he describes it as a finish line where there is a prize. Before we look at how Paul describes the running of this race, how we are to run this race, and the description of the running of that race, we need to understand the power of what Paul is saying here when he holds out that one thing. He says, ultimately, by this, he's saying, ultimately, nothing else in life matters apart from this. For me, dear brothers, understand, in the calling for which we have been laid hold of by Christ, there is one thing that matters. Nothing else matters apart from this, ultimately. Every loss, every hurt, every delight, everything is about this mission, this race, to lay hold of the one who laid hold of me. And as he puts forward that powerful term, emphasizing this one thing, we need to ask, as he sets it out as his life, he's calling us to that life, and we have to ask, is this how we live? Is this the great sorting out principle in our lives? Does the knowledge of Christ transform our mind and change our thinking so that for us, more and more, we would say, as Paul says, as I consider everything in my life, all the losses, all the gains, all the delights, all the tragedies, there's really only one thing that matters. And all those things are sorted out by this one thing, because my mind has been transformed by this one thing. Does the pursuit of Christ set our priorities? Does the love of Christ reshape our affections? As we make that assessment, we'll see that we fall short. The good news is, Paul repeatedly told us what to do about that. He prepared us for that assessment. I've not yet arrived. Just like he hasn't arrived, neither have we. We are still being sanctified, and that includes how single-minded we are in the running of the race. Seeing Christ as the one thing, this is our calling in the life of sanctification. So, we ask God for grace to supply our need, and then we run, as Paul describes. So we move then to the running of the race. Paul describes three things about how he runs. Now we should note that as he sets out the race as a metaphor, as an analogy, it is of course limited. It's not exhaustive. We shouldn't try to make every detail of a race be spelled out in his analogy. That's called making it walk on all fours. No, the analogy only goes so far as he intends to press it. In an ordinary foot race, for example, there's only one prize winner. But he's calling all of us to a race where we all pursue a prize that indeed is ours at the end of that race. So clearly, he's not emphasizing that there's only one winner. That's not the part of the race that he's pressing into his service here. So, as we look at how he describes it, he says he runs this race in three ways. First, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, this refers to being undistracted from the goal that is set out ahead. It doesn't mean literally forgetting things in the past. Obviously, Paul remembers his past quite distinctly, both the bad things and the good things. So it isn't a literal wiping of the memory, as it were. The verse has been used in the past to suggest that we should forget everything bad about our past. Well, no, Paul puts into service things that were bad in his past. He puts into service to Christ things that are triumphs in his life. So it's not a calling to wipe the memory. Rather, the forgetting here is being undistracted. It means refusing to have our mind come under the dominion of anything other than Christ. So that can be successes or failures of the past. That can be current trials or triumphs. Remember, there is one thing, that is Christ. With Christ as our Lord, the past and present come under his dominion for our furtherance in the gospel, our growth in grace. That's what he's talking about here. The dominion is Christ's. He's the one thing. And I'm not tied up under the dominion of current trials, past failures, or past victories. It's all about Christ. And so I'm undistracted in my pursuit. That's how I run the race, first of all, in this undistracted way, forgetting that which is behind. Secondly, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The language here is of a runner straining every muscle, pouring every ounce of strength into the race. Here, there's no letting up, no letting down, just single-minded, focused, whole-bodied exertion. And then thirdly, he takes that term again, that pressing on term. He says he presses now toward the goal, toward the finish line for a prize. So thirdly, he's pouring himself in with that goal in view, pursuing, pressing on so as to lay hold. We have that pressing on term mentioned in verse 12, that vigorous pursuit for the purpose of laying hold. And that vigorous pursuit is for a prize that lies beyond the finish line. This language would have been familiar to them from their own experiences of seeing the foot races. It's not something that would have only made sense to them. If we'll consider how races work, diligent labor in a foot race, this language is exactly how it really works. And he's saying that's what the Christian life is like. There was a famous race back in 1952 in Vancouver, in Canada. There were a couple of men, Roger Bannister and John Landy. And at that time, in the 1950s, these two were the only ones who were on record as running 4-minute miles. Nobody else could do it. These two men were the ones who could do it. And now they were meeting together in a race. It was a 1-mile race. It took laps around the track. And Bannister, who was from England, competing against Landy from Australia, Bannister would normally, he had a strategy. He was a man who competed in races. This was a way that he did his running. Landy was somebody who ran independently. He pursued his own times, as it were. Well, Bannister had a strategy in his races. He would normally hold something in reserve in his third lap, so that on the final lap, he could pour it all on and take that pouring on to the finish line and to victory. Landy messed up Bannister's strategy. Landy just poured it on the whole time. And come that third lap, he took a big lead. And Bannister had to adjust. He had to change what he would normally do. He had to try to catch up. So, as he adjusted and began to catch up with Landy, Landy continued to hold the lead till the final stretch as they were coming up on the last curve. And by now, the crowd that's watching is thoroughly excited. These men are beating their best times, and they're out ahead of everybody else. And it's getting close. So the crowd is roaring. And as they're roaring, Landy can now no longer hear Bannister's footsteps behind him. And so he looked over his shoulder towards the inside just as Bannister was moving to pass him on the outside. That was all it took. As Bannister moved ahead, he stretched a lead of 5 yards by the time he hit the finish line. What happened there? Landy was distracted for just a moment. What was necessary? Bannister thought, I'm never going to catch this guy. But Landy looked over his shoulder the wrong way as Bannister was moving to pass him. That's all it took. Bannister, with his goal fixed before him, poured everything that he had into the final stretch and won way out ahead of Landy. So as Paul holds out these figures to us of running a race, these are really how the race works. And he's saying, you know what? That's how our race works. Be undistracted. Be single-minded. Beloved, there's one thing. And so Paul says that laying hold of that prize, he describes it in a special way as he closes out this section. He says laying hold of that prize is a calling. He's returning to the idea of that third point from last week, the mission. He says obtaining that prize is our calling. That call, he describes it in several ways. He says that call is an upward calling. That is, it's a heavenly calling. Heaven has all of what is of ultimate value. Here, we have the full revelation of God in supreme beauty, glory, and majesty. Heaven holds that, and it's our calling to attain that. All that will be of great desire to the soul, all that will enrapture the soul in eternal pleasure is present in heaven. Heaven is our calling. Here in heaven are the souls of the elect in perfect loving union with God and perfect loving union with one another. Here, heaven, we find our deepest longings fulfilled. Here is where we belong in every way. Secondly, he says it's a divine calling. This calling to the prize is a calling of God himself upon us. God made us for this. And when we destroyed our purpose as his image bearers, he pursued us for this. He effectually called us for this. He gave us life and gives us strength to pursue this. It's a divine calling, a work of God. And finally, Paul says, this calling is ours in Christ Jesus. Christ is the way of this calling. He's the truth. He's the life. Christ is the one who redeemed us from our wretched lostness and bid us follow him. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead in flesh. And in the flesh, he removed our sin, conquered death and hell, and won this heaven for us. No wonder Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward with everything in me to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christian, are you on mission? Are you true to your calling? Are you running this race? No, we've not arrived. But are we daily pouring ourselves into this race with all our strength, as the apostle calls us to do in following his example? We need to understand, this isn't an age-restricted calling. The youngest of us, children, this is our calling to think about how I'm serving Christ in my daily chores, in my studies, in my obedience to my parents, in even the situations of altercations with friends or with siblings. In everything, there's one thing. Are you growing in understanding that you have a calling in Christ through all those things? We don't retire from this. It's not like we run our race and then someday I get to kick back and not worry about anything except for pleasing me. No, to the last breath, we run the race because there's one thing. Is that one thing laying hold of your attention, transforming your mind, setting your priorities, transforming your affections in love for Christ? All those who belong to Christ are called in this calling. And so, Paul prepared us. He repeatedly said, not arrived, not arrived, not arrived. So, don't be discouraged. Instead, run. Because just like me, he says, you've got one thing. Let that grip you and move you in your upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Great God and merciful Father, as we make the assessment the apostles' instruction requires of us, yes, it's clear. With him we say we have not arrived. We have not laid hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. But we praise you that we've been given instruction. We've been given guidance. What do we do? Well, there's a way that we should live this Christian life. Oh God, give us then power from above. Transform us for this calling. Empower us in Christ to run in this single-minded way so that everything in life for us is transformed by the one thing. And so may we lay hold of Christ who has laid hold of us. We ask these things for his glory, for his honor, and in his name, amen.